Be turning over to Philippians chapter number 3, if you would please. Philippians chapter number 3. Those of you that were here last Sunday got to hear some testimonies. As a matter of fact, we were really blessed last Sunday morning and also on Sunday evening just to hear the testimonies of those that have had a real experience with Christ in their life and what God has delivered them from and what God has delivered them for and what God has delivered them to. Amen. And I love testimonies. And here in Philippians chapter number 3, we've kind of gotten into a section of this chapter in which Paul is beginning to share his testimony as well. As a matter of fact, just to kind of give you the background of what's going on here, Paul is writing to the believers at Philippi. He's doing so while he's imprisoned in Rome. He's under arrest. And while he's under arrest, he is writing to the believers in the city of Philippi. And one of the reasons why he's writing to them in this chapter is to teach them how to stand, that is, how to stand fast in the Lord. We find that that's stated in chapter 4 and verse number 1, where you'll see, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And that little command there to stand fast in the Lord is what he's been trying to teach them in chapter number 3. The word "therefore" connects what's written in chapter number 3 with the command to stand fast in the Lord. That is, in light of all that the apostle has been teaching them in the previous chapter, the logical conclusion would be that they would follow the command to stand fast in the Lord. And we've been looking at this idea. As a matter of fact, I preached to you a little while last Sunday about a man who stands. And we begin to try to understand some basic principles that the apostle teaches here about those who are standing fast in the Lord. Listen to me now. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, then you need to learn how to stand and keep on standing and to stand place right on the gospel. That is to stand fast, to stay put and not be moved. That is to stand fast in the Lord. And Paul is teaching them how to do that. And as he does, he begins to use himself as an example. He begins to share his own testimony. And as he shares his testimony, he begins to reveal to them that he's an example of somebody who's been standing fast in the Lord. Paul, as I mentioned, was imprisoned at the time that he wrote this, and for that reason, he's a living example of a man who stood fast on the principles of the gospel, on the truth of the gospel, even if it meant sacrifice and even if it meant suffering. These Philippians were also going through a time in which they also were going to have to stand as well. And the reason why is because of the fact that they also were facing at least two problems. There were things that were distracting them, and there were those things that were discouraging them. Just like the Apostle Paul, they were facing persecution from the world around them. The city of Philippi was a city that was not friendly to the gospel. When Paul went there preaching the gospel, he ended up being beaten. He ended up being thrown into jail. We know the story is found in Acts 16 because the God sent an earthquake that shook the jail and the Philippian jailer got saved. But I tell you, he suffered greatly because of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. He stood fast though, and he did not quit and he did not give up. And so these believers are still living in that city. They're still living with their leaders who are opposed to the gospel, and they're facing persecution. And with the presence of persecution, a person could indeed become very discouraged about living for God. You could become intimidated and begin to compromise and not stay put, not stand fast in the Lord. There's the persecution that is coming from without, but there was also the corruption that was coming from within. The Bible indicates to us that indeed in these New Testament churches, after Paul went to these areas where there were people that were saved, Gentiles that were being saved, that indeed that there were enemies of the cross or enemies of the gospel, he began to infiltrate these churches. As a matter of fact, the apostle refers to them in verse 18 as enemies of the cross of Christ. And they began to inject into the life of the church false teaching. And they began to teach that indeed not only do you need to receive Christ, but if you're going to be in a right standing with God, then you also need to become like a Jew. That is, you need to become Judaized. In other words, you need to follow the laws and the traditions of Judaism. They were teaching salvation by human works, the exact opposite of the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching. So Paul writes to the believers here in chapter number 3 and teaches them, if you're going to stand, that is, in light of the persecution coming from without the church, and in light of the corruption, the false teaching that is infiltrated inside of the church, if you're going to be able to stand fast in the Lord, listen to me now, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, then there are some things that you really need to know. There are some things that you need to understand. There are some principles that you need to get a hold of in your life. And Paul Paul is the example of those principles. He sets himself up in verse number 17, where it says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, he's saying you need to follow my example and mark those who are following my example and follow them. He is like our superhero. I said to you last Sunday that most men have a hero, and listen to me, our superhero is the Lord Jesus, but I tell you, you need to have some other heroes in your life. And one of the heroes that you and I ought to have is this man called the Apostle Paul. We ought to look up to him, and we ought to follow his example, and that's what he's telling us here. There are a few things that we discovered in Paul's testimony, and that is, if you were here last Sunday night, we looked at what I called the past that he trashed. That is, the Bible tells us in verses 4 through 6, Paul reveals to us what his past was like before he received Christ. How that indeed he was committed to Judaism. As a matter of fact, there was no one any more committed to promoting and protecting Judaism than Paul was. He would do whatever it took to defend his religion, even if it meant being responsible for the imprisonment and deaths of those who indeed were against Judaism. He worked his way to the top as far as Judaism was concerned. And that is, if you heard Paul's testimony, he would have told us this, and that is that he was addicted to religion before he got saved. That is, to Judaism. That is, he was so committed to it that he would do anything to defend it, whatever it took to defend what it was that he believed in Judaism, he would do it. That was his testimony before he met the Lord. He indeed was a religious man. He worked his way to the top as far as religion is concerned. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was more religious than anybody in this room, including the one standing. But when he met Jesus, he trashed his religion. He trashed it all. He abandoned it all. Verse number 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That is, when he met Christ, it all was put in the loss column. The past that he trashed. And here's what we learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. And that is, when you come to Christ and you receive him as the Lord of your life, when you surrender your life to him and receive him as your Lord, everything in your past needs to be left in the past. Don't go digging through the trash. Amen. Some of you got some trash back there before you met Jesus. Leave it in the trash can. Leave it in the trash. We talked about the past that he trashed. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about the son that he won. The son that he won. That is, in verse number 7 that I read to you a few moments ago, we discovered what it is that Paul trashed Judaism for. The Bible says that he did it all for Christ. That is, he abandoned Judaism for Jesus. And in verse number 8, Paul tells us that he still considers, that is, present day, he considers everything that he trashed in the past as a complete loss. He even counts it, he even uses the word dung there, and indeed that is a fairly good translation of what that word is. It is something that you might flush down the stool. Now that's real trash, amen. And in other words, he's saying, listen, it is not anything that I ever want again. I don't want it back. It's dung, it's trash. In comparison to Christ, everything that I had in Judaism is like dung. Paul is using the imagery of an athlete winning a prize, and he's telling us that the prize that he won when he received Christ is so much greater than the life that he trashed that it makes it seem as though what's in the past is complete waste. You say, what did he win? A real relationship with Christ. He had a relationship with him. A righteousness that was freely given to him in Christ. The righteousness he was trying to find in religion but never found, it was given to him freely in Christ. He had a real relationship. He had a real righteousness. And he had a resurrection to look forward to. Because one of these days, even his dead body, according to verse 11, would be raised from the dead. Paul said, listen, I'm a real winner. Listen to me now. If you want to follow a real winner, don't worry about following a football player. Follow this man. Amen. Follow him. A man who has a real relationship, who has real righteousness, a man who's looking forward to the resurrection. Paul is a real winner. And he won it all in the Son when he received Christ into his life. And so when you look at the example and the testimony of Paul, you'll see the past that he trashed. And then you'll see the son that he won. But I want you to notice with me this morning the direction, his direction toward perfection. His direction toward perfection. Verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But notice I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let me stop there for just a few moments. Even though Paul used the imagery of an athlete winning a prize in verses 7 through 11, he now makes it very clear in verses 12 through 14 that there's still a race to be won. There's still a race that he is still running. Even though Paul's received the wonderful prize of a real relationship with Christ, even though he's received the prize of a real righteousness given to him freely in Christ, even though he's looking forward to the resurrection from the dead because Christ is coming again, he had not received all of that yet. He's still in the race. There was still more yet to come. There's still a race to be run. There was still more that he anticipated. That is, he's looking forward to even more. There's still a race to be run. And that is, the Apostle Paul still needed what is referred to here, what we're referring to as perfection. He highlights in verse number 12 the perfection that he still needed. He says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. There are two things that he tells us there that all of us ought to be able to relate to. First of all, he shares with us that he has not already attained. In other words, what that means is this, is that there are some aspects of salvation in Christ that he has not received yet in its fullness. Not yet. For example, Paul was just writing in verse number 11 about attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. But here's what Paul doesn't want for us to believe, and that is to believe or to think that even though he has received the promise of the resurrection, that he's already been raised from the dead. He said, listen, I've attained unto the resurrection of the dead, but what I've attained, I haven't quite attained yet. That which I've been apprehended for, I have not laid hold of yet. In other words, I've got the promise of resurrection. It's as good as done, but I haven't been raised from the dead yet. Do you know that in the New Testament church in this time period, according to 2 Timothy 2:8, that there were some false teachers who were going around teaching that the resurrection of the dead had already taken place. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't want to leave anybody with the impression that that's true. He's confessing that even though that he has received this wonderful salvation in Christ and that there's much more yet to come, something that he is anticipating in the future. He writes about it more extensively in the last verses of this chapter when he writes about his new home in heaven. When he talks in verse number 20 about his conversation that is in heaven, his citizenship that's in heaven. When he writes about his new body, when the Lord comes, he says that he's going to change our vile bodies. In other words, what he's saying is this, is that there's much more yet to come. I have not attained everything yet. I've still got a new home in heaven, and I've still got a new body to receive when the Lord comes and raises me from the dead. He has not already attained. Second thing he tells us in verse 12 is that indeed he is not already perfect. Not already perfect. In other words, he's confessing that he has not reached a point of completion or perfection in his spiritual journey. He's not reached full maturity in his Christian life. That is, even though the righteousness of Christ has already been imputed to him as a free gift and he's standing before God, he doesn't want to leave us with the impression that indeed that he always lives out righteousness in his life here on the earth. Because he hasn't. And he's just confessing that to us. He's telling us. As far as his everyday life is concerned, he has not reached the point of perfection. He hasn't gotten there yet. Of fully being like Christ. He's not there yet. Contrary to what some may say, even in our day, and that is that there's no believer who has achieved perfection yet. Now, in our standing before God, in our position, we're counted as righteous in His sight, the righteousness of Christ freely given to us. But the rest of us hasn't caught up with that yet, has it? We've not achieved that quite yet. That is, there's still then, if you want to use athletic imagery, there's still a race to run. Right? I mean, there's still the game to be played. Some of you like football and you might hear people on the television and being interviewed by sports people bragging about the fact of how good their team is. Well, we'll find out. Right? There's a game to be played. To find out really who is as good as what they think they really are. And I'm going to say to you that even so it is in the Christian life. And that is that while we've been imputed, righteousness and perfection has been given to us freely, there's still a race to be run. There's still a game to be played. That is, you and I are still moving in the direction of perfection. That is, we're not quite there yet. But we're to be moving in that direction. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. And that is that one of the ideas is of moving. That is that Paul says, I need to move in that direction. I haven't arrived yet so that I can just kind of stand still. I've got to keep moving in that direction. Do you know that's sort of the movement of the New Testament? It just keeps moving us in this same direction. And that is that God's purpose for us is to move us in the direction of perfection. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter number 6 is an interesting few verses. Listen to what it says, the writer of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the principles or the basics of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And the idea is this, and that is that there's just some basic ABCs of the Gospels, and that is, and he begins to name some of the doctrines or the teachings that are the basics. And he said there comes a time when you got to doctrinally, in what you know, move beyond the basics and kind of move up the ladder a little bit, move on towards maturity or move on towards perfection. And he names some of those in those particular verses. In other words, the Bible is teaching us that believers, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we got to continue to be moving. We can't get to a point in our Christian life that we stand still. Or in other words, you and I sit back and say, well, I'm saved now, and I know I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and so I guess that's pretty much, that's it, right? Since I'm going to heaven when I die, that's pretty much, I'll just go ahead and live out my life, and when it's all said and done, then I'll be in heaven. Do you know that God had, listen, when He saved you, He had more in mind than just heaven when you die. He wants to demonstrate Christ in your life now. He wants to move you towards spiritual maturity and towards what is referred to as perfection. I mean, the absurdity of that is kind of like a little child who learns how to tie their shoes. And that little child says to mama, now that I've learned how to tie my shoes, then I don't need to go to school and learn anything else because I know how to tie my shoes. And as long as I can put my shoes on, that's really all that matters. Right? I mean, if I got my shoes on, I don't have to know anything else other than that. And mama says, no, there's a lot more that you need to know other than how to tie your shoes. You need to go ahead and learn. You need to go ahead and grow. You need to go ahead and develop. Because one of these days, mama's going to kick you out and you're going to have to get a job. Right? Yeah. And that's the way it is in your Christian life. Say, Pastor, I've received Christ and I'm going to heaven when I die. That's all there is. No, there's more than that. That's the basic. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian is. But God has more in mind. He wants to use you and grow you and involve you in His kingdom work. We need to move on towards perfection. In other words, you need to grow in the Word and you need to grow in Christ and move towards spiritual maturity, and I do as well. Did you know that perfection is the purpose of salvation? Why, in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29, the Bible says for those who are saved that God has predetermined, God has already decided and predetermined for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those of us who are in Christ, God's purpose is to transform us and conform us to be more like Jesus. The purpose of salvation is to make you like Christ. God is trying to transform your life from the inside out. He doesn't want to just give you a home in heaven. He wants to transform your character now. Perfection is the purpose of salvation. Did you know that it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says indeed that we're being transformed. Our life is being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is to transform your life from the inside out to make you more like Christ. That's His purpose in your life. Did you know the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of Scripture is to make you perfect? Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable to help you. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness. Did you know that it indeed will? It'll make you perfect. The Bible says in verse number 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Purpose of the Bible is to perfect you. It's the purpose of salvation. It's the purpose of the Spirit. It's the purpose of Scripture. I'll tell you, perfection is the purpose of suffering. You say, why would God allow suffering into my life? Because He's trying to perfect you. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And God allows suffering because He's trying to perfect you. And do you know that there are some things that you and I just wouldn't deal with if it wasn't for suffering? God's trying to perfect us, child of God. He not only has a place for us, but He's perfecting us. It's the purpose of salvation. It's the purpose of the Spirit. It's the purpose of the Scriptures. It's the purpose of suffering. It's the purpose of the Son. The purpose of the Son of God is to make you perfect. Well, one of these days He's coming back. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that we're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him. Purpose of the Son, to make you perfect. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I have not already attained, and I'm not already perfect. There is this perfection that Paul knew that he still needed. And ladies and gentlemen, it is that perfection that he was pursuing. He was pursuing that perfection. Notice again in our text, if you would, in verse number 12. And the Bible says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But notice the next phrase, but I follow after. He said, I haven't arrived yet. I've not attained yet. I'm not already perfect. But I'm following after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So even though Paul confesses now that he has not already attained, and he's not already perfect, it becomes clear in verse 12 and again in verse 13 and in verse number 14 that he's fully committed to pursuing spiritual growth and maturity in his life. It's clear, isn't it, that he's committed to standing and staying true to God until he reaches the final goal. The final goal. The Bible says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. That is, leaving the past in the trash. Trash the past back in the trash. Don't get back in there, in the trash, and dig the past back out. He said, I forget those things that are behind. I'm reaching forth unto those things that are before. And he says, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice with me there that indeed he's pursuing a goal. And that is, it's an athletic, the whole image here is athletic terms that are being used here. And it's the idea of somebody who is running towards a goal. Somebody who's in a race toward a goal. And he's telling us here that indeed that while he's not reached the goal yet, he is in full pursuit of it. In full pursuit of it. Paul is in pursuit of perfection. I like what he writes over to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians. Listen to the words of this apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 9. He says, for we are glad when we are weak and you're strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. See, this is what I wish for you. Perfection. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. Now, these are his final words, and the first words that come off of his pen are be perfect. Be perfect. In Ephesians chapter number 4, you'll discover there that indeed God gives different gifts to the life of the church, and listen to what it says. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why would God give us these gifted teachers in the life of the church? For the perfecting of the saints. We'll say that again. For the perfecting of the saints. You say, Pastor, well, I'll never be perfect. What's the use ever trying? Did you know that God's purpose for you is to perfect you? That's what it says. One of my favorite verses that I pray often. It's found in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Listen now, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's purpose for you as a child of God is to be moving in the direction of perfection. You say, Pastor, I'll never get there. You will. One of these days, you'll get there. And until that time comes, you need to be moving in that direction. That is the idea of spiritual maturity, growing in Christ, and that is developing in the Word, becoming God's, becoming what God wants you to be, walking in the center of His will, serving Him in the area of your giftedness. I mean, moving in the direction of perfection. You know those problems in your life, those struggles in your life, those filthy areas of your life, those sins of the flesh and of the spirit. God intends for you to overcome those things and move in the direction of perfection. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He wants you to be on the move. How would you like it if you were on the football team and everybody on your team got out there on the field and nobody moved? That is, they just stood there. How would you like to be a quarterback on a Super Bowl team and you've got your front line and the ball is snapped and they don't move? They're still down. They don't move. You're in trouble about that time, aren't you? I mean, your running back won't move. I mean, listen now, nobody's going anywhere. You were going to throw a pass, but the tight end won't run. And some of you, that's where you're at. You're not moving. You're in the same place you were last year and the year before. You see, why can't we advance? Why can't we win? Why can't we move forward? Why are we not moving up in the standings, if you want to use that kind of terminology? Because listen, folks, standing still, not growing in the Word, not serving in areas of giftedness, not growing in your area of giftedness. Some of you, you might be serving, but you're not growing in that area. You're not developing your gift, using it for God. You become lazy. They're just standing around. Are y'all still with me? I'm not hurting you too bad, am I? I'm preaching to myself more than I am you. Y'all know that, don't you? Man, you got to get pursuing. Got to get to moving. God's purpose is perfection. And if you're not moving in that direction, then listen, you might be in heaven when you die if you're saved, but you've missed out on what God wanted to do for you in this life and what God wanted to do through you. Don't waste your time. God's got a plan for you. He wants to use you. I love the little phrases that Paul uses to describe this movement into the direction of perfection. First phrase he uses in verse number 12 is the phrase following after. Following after. Look at it with me in verse number 12 again. At the end of the verse, he says, but I follow after. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. To follow after means to press on or to pursue. And again, it's a terminology of a runner in a race. In other words, Paul is saying, I am not standing still. I'm not living passively, but I'm actively pursuing something. And he tells us that the purpose of this pursuit is so that I may apprehend. The word apprehend is take a hold of that which I have been apprehended for, apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us here that the Lord apprehended him. He apprehended him. He took hold of him. He arrested him. Some of you that are here that work for a police department, whether it be LMPD or sheriff, every once in a while you get the opportunity to lay hold on somebody, don't you? To apprehend them. That is to take them into custody to arrest them. But one day this man got apprehended by Christ. Jesus arrested him, took a hold of him. It was on the road to Damascus, and you can read about it. And matter of fact, Paul shares his testimony on a couple of other occasions in the book of Acts. And that is, the Lord apprehended him. Christ took hold of him. And he did it for a purpose. He took a hold of him to make him a witness, a testimony to the Gentiles. Let me just read it to you. Here's Paul's testimony. The Bible says in the book of Acts in chapter number 26, he was standing before King Agrippa and he was defending himself, and he gives his testimony. And as he's given his testimony, he reveals his apprehension by Christ. Verse 12, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." In other words, he's saying, listen, here's the reason why that I have apprehended you is so that I can send you to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light. That is to turn them from the power of Satan to God. He apprehended him for that purpose. That is for the purpose of making, that is for the purpose of making disciples, of reaching people. We could also say that the Lord apprehended Paul for the purpose of making him like Christ, to conform him into the image of Christ, according to Romans 8 and verse 29. So the point that Paul is making here is this: Christ laid hold on me, he arrested me, he took me into his custody for a purpose, and it is that purpose for which I've been apprehended, that I am striving to apprehend myself. I'm trying to lay hold of, lay hands on what I've been laid hold of for. What I've been arrested for is what I'm trying to get my hands on. That's what I'm striving towards. And the idea is this, and that is that I'm pursuing, I'm following after that for which I've been apprehended. Now when the Lord saved you, he apprehended you as well. Listen, if you've ever been born again, if you've ever been saved, then that was the day that the Lord arrested you and made you his own. And he arrested you for a purpose. That is, he saved you so that he might make you like Christ. He's moving you in that direction, and it'll be completed one day, someday soon. And until the time that it's completed, you and I are still moving in that direction. And our purpose should be to lay hold of, to experience in reality, the very purpose for which Christ saved us, redeemed us, or apprehended us for. Are y'all still with me? I know that there's a lot of false teachers today that would make you believe that the reason why the Lord saved you is to make you rich. Right? Make you wealthy or make you healthy. But here's what I'm discovering in the Bible. And that is that he saved me so he can make me like Christ. Amen. Now listen, that's the direction he's moving us. So pursue that. Paul said, that's what I'm doing. I'm following after that for which I've been apprehended for. And that is, I'm following after perfection. I'm moving in the direction of perfection to become like Christ in every area of my life and to fulfill his purpose in my life, which is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He uses a second phrase. Not only this idea of following after, but also reaching forth. Verse number 13, notice in our text what he says. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind," and notice, "reaching forth unto those things that are before." And the picture that is used here when Paul said he's reaching forth is that of a runner in a race that is stretching himself forward as he runs towards the goal line. You might have watched a race or ran a race before. After the runner passes the goal line, he relaxes his run and slows down to a stop. But while he's running towards the goal line, he's reaching or stretching forth, pushing himself with every last amount of strength that he has. Paul says here in verse 13, that's what I'm doing. He says, "I have not counted myself to have apprehended." In other words, he's saying, listen, I have not completely laid hold of what Christ laid hold of me for. I haven't completed his will. I have not reached perfection. I haven't done that yet. I haven't crossed the goal line yet. The purpose has not been completed. That's the reason why he said, I am not relaxing my run. Listen, if you're in a race, don't slow down until you get across the goal line. And Paul is saying, I'm not across the goal line yet. And that's why I'm not relaxing my run. But I'm reaching forth. That is, I'm pursuing with all of my energy the things that God has purposed and planned for me, the will of God that is yet to be accomplished, the perfection that God has willed for me. And I'm not going to slow down. I'm going to keep on running with everything that I have. Somebody might be hollering from the sidelines, Paul, aren't you getting tired? Paul said, it didn't matter if I'm tired. I haven't reached the goal line yet. I've got to keep on running. There's two things that he mentions here in verse number 13 that you got to do if you're going to press on, if you're going to reach forth. First of all, you got to focus. Did you notice here that he said, this one thing I do? That's right. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things that are before. That little phrase there is important. I want you to get it, okay? If you're starting to drift, come back for just a minute. This one thing I do. Notice that he has a singular focus. That is the perfection that God was trying to accomplish in his life was his singular focus. You see, one of the things that runners have to be careful about is they have to be careful about not being distracted by everything around them. There are other runners maybe that are running as well, and you can't be looking around at the other runners and be focused on winning. You can't be looking around at the people around you. You can't be looking over in the stands where folks are cheering. Listen, your family may be over there cheering you as you're running the race, but you can't be over there looking, waving at them. Have you ever seen somebody in an Olympic race that stops and waves at their family and their friends in the stand? No, they're not focused on everybody that's sitting along the sidelines waving. They're focused on running with all their strength until they cross the goal line. That's the image that Paul uses here. Listen to me, child of God. God has saved you for a purpose, and his purpose is to perfect you and to use you for his glory. But there are a lot of people that are sitting on the sideline that are not even in the race. If you get your eyes on them, you focus on them, they will discourage you. There are a lot of activities that you could be doing. You could be running the race, and all of a sudden, as you're running the race, you think, you know what? I've been dieting so that I can get fit for this race, and now I'm hungry. And there's a McDonald's down the road. I'm just going to stop and go to McDonald's and get something to eat, right? I mean, there's a lot of other things that you could be doing besides running this race, but you won't see somebody who's a serious racer stopping in the middle of the race and going to McDonald's and getting something to eat. They're not going to, listen, they're going to keep running until they get to the goal line. But you know that there are a lot of God's people that God has saved, placed in the race, and they ran a little while until they decided, you know what, there's something else that I think I'd like to do other than run the race and perfect God's purpose for my life. There's something I'd like to do. For me. You know me. For me. You know me. I like to do things for me. And we get off track and distracted. Are y'all still with me? Man, Paul's saying, you know what I do? I'm moving in the direction of perfection. And that means I'm focused on one thing. The main goal of my life is God's will and God's purpose, growing in Christ and becoming what God wants me to be. If you don't stay focused on that, you'll get distracted. And he also mentions not only focusing, but also we got to forget some things. Forgetting those things that are behind. The image that is used here of a runner who's not looking back. Now, if you're running a race, my understanding is that you don't want to turn around, look back and see where you've been. And in the race, you want to keep looking forward and pressing forward. And that's the idea here as well. There are some things from the past that you got to forget. If you're going to reach forth, you got to forget those things. It may be those things that were part of your life before you got saved. You say, Pastor, the Lord delivered me from it. Then leave them in the past. Not that you can't remember them, but that they don't have any impact on your life anymore. Forgetting those things that are behind. It may be past failures. Some of you, you've experienced past failures. You say, Pastor, I've goofed up and I had to get right with God. Then leave that in the past and move on. Y'all still with me? Move on. Otherwise, listen, you're not going to be what God wants you to be. Some of you had past disappointments. You've been involved in people's lives, involved in church life, and you've gotten disappointed. And there you are stuck in all of that disappointment. And the idea is if you're going to press forward and if you're going to move in the direction of perfection, you've got to leave that stuff behind. Maybe it's been past achievements. That's right. Sometimes we want to look back and see what we have done instead of looking forward to what we're supposed to be doing. Past achievements. Like a runner who is sitting at home looking at his trophies when he should be in the race. You know what? You got to put all the achievements, all the failures, all the disappointments, all the stuff from the past in the past. Get on track and start moving forward. That's what he means when he says here that we need to reach forth. Following after, reaching forth, and then pressing towards. Pressing towards. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That little phrase, pressing forward, carries the idea of bearing down. Bearing down, or pressing down. It's the picture of a runner who has the goal line in sight. He's been running, and now all of a sudden he's got the goal line in sight, and he is bearing down with all of his might as he races towards the goal line, determined to cross the line as quickly as possible to win the prize. The prize that Paul is pursuing is described here as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, probably referring to the day that he describes in more detail in verses 20 and 21, when Christ will return and his body will be called up out of the grave and changed to be like that of Christ. That is the idea of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's looking forward with anticipation to a day that he'll finally be fully like Christ. On that day, his salvation will be complete and perfection will have come. But until that day comes, Paul said, man, I'm following after, I'm reaching forth, and I'm pressing toward or bearing down on that goal line. He's fully committed to being loyal and faithful and true to the purpose and will of God for his life. That is, like a racer on the track, he's committed to pursuing the direction of perfection until he crosses the goal line and he's finally at home with the Lord. Let me ask you this question. That's a serious one, and then I'll be done. What direction are you moving in? Are you moving in the direction towards perfection? Or are you drifting the other way? Some of you are here and you're drifting. God saved you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you. He's gifted you. He wants to mature you, grow you, and use you. Man, you're drifting. Been watching the people around you. Being pulled by the world in which you live, and you're drifting. Listen now, it's time to get back on track and start moving in the direction towards perfection. God's purpose, God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and your people, your word, and how you blessed us. And I pray, God, that you do your operation in our heart. Father, I pray for those who are here, Father, that are standing still, that are drifting away in their hearts, that you might do that work that only you can do that would bring them back in their heart to loving you, serving you, pursuing you, living for you, God being everything that you want them to be and gifted them to be and saved them to be. Father, we thank you for the home that you've given us in heaven when we leave this life, but we know that you have a purpose for us in this life. And so, God, I pray that you'd teach us and grow us and help us to become what you want us to be. For those who need to get surrendered to you, Father, that they would today. Those that are lost, I pray, God, that you'd save them today. They might have a testimony of conversion to share. Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.